want you to turn. I know we turned here this morning, and we're going to turn to some other passages of Scripture. We're going to put a unpause on our message from this morning and move on to the second part of this tonight. But I want us to start with Psalm 127 this evening. Psalm 127. And for those of you who were not able to be with us here this morning, maybe perhaps some that were not in the services, or others that may have been over in the fellowship hall this morning and weren't with us this morning, because there are some here tonight that were not over in the auditorium, but they were in the building this morning, or maybe perhaps even some that were in the nursery this morning. We started a series that we are going to be going through in the month of February. We are going to make the month of February what we're going to call Family Month. And we're going to try to encourage you from the Word of God about the family, or about the home as well, the home or the family. And so we're considering this thought with our theme in mind. Let's ask the Lord to do it again in our families, to do it again in our homes. And that's going to take us. It's going to take work on our part to see God do great and mighty things in our homes. And so we talked this morning, and I'm going to review just for a few moments now, and then we're going to get to our thought this evening. We talked this morning about a message that I had preached here several months back on a Sunday night. I preached about three homes that we need to have. Talked about a heavenly home. We need to make sure we have a heavenly home reserved. And then we need a church home. Oh, it's so important to have a church home and a church family. Man, it's something special about having a church family. And some of you may even consider your church family maybe even closer than your own physical family. And so it's great to be able to have a church family. And as the Bible says, the book of Galatians, to bear one another's burdens. Man, there's something special about that, isn't there? To be able to pray for one another, help each other out. And again, another great reason why we assemble together. So we have this church home, this church family that we can go to and be able to assemble with one another. And so that's a blessing as well. But then we said, number three, everyone also needs a Christian home. We need a Christian home. And we said this morning, a Christian home is not just a Christian home because Christians live there. It's because Christ lives there. And we want Christ to be living in the Christian home. And so we gave you two thoughts this morning, and we put a pause in the middle of the second thought. So we're going to kind of pick up in the middle of that second thought, and we're going to get to the third one this evening, some truths about a Christian home. And so number one, we said this, that Christ is the foundation of the Christian home. It really ought to be, that statement there really ought to be a personal commitment that we make about our homes. That Christ, it's a commitment I'm making, that Christ is going to be the foundation of my home. Now again, we said it this morning, and it is so true, we represent our homes and our families in different ways. Some may be living in their home by themselves. Some may be living with just the husband and wife in the home. Some may be living with a husband and wife and children in the home. So there's all kinds of different scenarios even in here this evening, along with those that were joining us this morning in the Sunday morning service. All kinds of different ways our homes and our families are made up. But all of us ought to get to a place where we make a personal commitment for our home and our family that Christ is going to be the foundation of the home. After all, He's the one that established it, right? He's the one that ordained it. And so because He established it and because He ordained it, He is the one that the home is to be founded on. And so we gave you a couple truths along with that this morning. We said that the Christian home is built by Christ. He is the architect. He is the designer. This morning, if you were here, we went to Genesis chapter 2, and we talked about how the home was established, how the home was ordained. So He's the originator. He's the architect. He's the designer. And we are the laborers that are helping along with Christ as the head of our home and as the builder of our home. To be able to labor together with Christ, to have the Christian home that we ought to have. And remember, we made a statement this morning that the quality of our home does not depend upon the skills of each of us as workers within our home, but it depends upon our devotion and our obedience to the builder or the architect or the designer of our Christian home. We must obey the Lord. We must follow Him and do what He has for us to do in our homes. So we said that Christ is the foundation of the Christian home. Along with that, we said that He is to be the builder. And then we said number two this morning, as a sub-thought under the fact of that Christ is the foundation of the home, we said that He is to be the head of the home as well. There's a chain of command that God has laid out for the home, hasn't he? The man is to be the head of the home. He's to be the leader of the home. But above the leadership of the man is the leadership of Christ. He is the head of the home. And so we said, by way of our truths this morning, we said, number one, that Christ is the foundation of the Christian home. And then quickly getting to number two, we said Christ is the theme of the Christian home. Christ is the theme of the Christian home. He's the one that makes the difference between a house and a home, right? He is the difference maker, isn't he? Christ is the difference maker. And consider this, and I know you already know this because we know that we serve a God who is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. He is the unseen guest in our house at every moment, isn't he? Every meal we sit down to, he's the unseen guest. Every time we are spending time alone with him, he's there as the unseen guest. Every time, unfortunately, every time there's a fight, he's the unseen guest. And so Christ is the unseen guest. He's the difference maker in our homes. The difference between a house and a home is Christ. And by the way, we said it this morning, there's a difference between somebody that's visiting a home and somebody who's living or abiding in a home. We gave you the illustration of family members coming and saying, hey, could I stay here for a few days? That's a visit, but could I live here? That's a different story, isn't it? And we even said this morning, your answer might be different if they said, can we live here? That'll be a long-term thing, won't it? Hey, there's a difference between Christ visiting and Christ abiding in our homes. But we said this morning, when he abides in our home, a transformation will take place, won't it? A transformation will take place when Christ abides in the home. And by the way, a transformation will take place when he abides in your life as well. Consider with me even that story in the Bible of the wise and the foolish builder. The wise builder, he was building his house upon a rock. And then the foolish builder was building his house upon the sand. We sing that song with our children all the time. The rains came and the floods came. And the Bible talks about how that house that was standing on the rock stood firm. The house that was standing on the sand collapsed, and the great truth is to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to build our house, our Christian home, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He must be the theme of our home, and when that happens, a transformation will take place. And we gave you several Bible illustrations of that this morning. We talked about the Philippian jailer who came to know Christ. As he said to Paul and Silas, remember he said to them, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. His salvation even affected his house, didn't it? And we saw that at the end of the passage of Scripture there in Acts chapter number 16. And then we talked about the importance of Noah and his family getting inside the ark, which was their place of safety, their place of refuge, their place of protection. And then we gave you the story of Zacchaeus. When Jesus said to him as he went to abide at his house that day, he said, salvation is come to this house. There was a transformation that took place in the life of Zacchaeus. And that's what will happen when salvation comes to a house, when Christ is abiding in a house and he's not just a visitor every now and then. He's not just showing up for a visit every now and then, but he's abiding in that house. A transformation will take place. And then we said this number two tonight, or this morning, we said that when Christ is abiding in the house, he's going to control every area of the Christian home, isn't he? He's going to control every area of the Christian home. One of the ways we said this morning, and this is where we put it on pause, we said one of the ways in which Christ ought to control our home is his word is a very vital and a very important part of the home, isn't it? The Christian home, his word. We gave you some challenges this morning. We ought to be reading God's word in the Christian home. We ought to be memorizing God's word in the Christian home. I talked about the importance of even displaying God's word in the Christian home and then practicing God's word in the Christian home. Not just reading it and memorizing it, but heeding it. Living by the word of God so that we have a Christian home that God desires for us to have, that he is controlling every area. And when I put that on pause, I told you that tonight we were going to pick up and we were going to talk a little bit about the importance of having, and not only the importance, but the priority of having a family altar time or a family worship time. Now, this tonight, what we're going to talk about is going to look different depending on what your home is like. Those of you that would go home tonight and you'd say, it's just me. I'm alone at the house. Nothing wrong with that. That's a family. That's a home, isn't it? You represent that Christian home alone. So your family altar time, your family worship time is going to be you and the Lord, isn't it? Perhaps tonight you're going to go home and say, well, it's myself and my spouse that's there. Could I encourage you to establish as husband and wife? Could I encourage you the importance of establishing a family altar time, a family worship time? There's some that are sitting here tonight and you're going to say, when I go home, I'm going to be going home and there's going to be children that are in the home as well. Children that are a part of my family, children that are a part of my home. Can I encourage you in homes like that, in families like that, that the whole family come together for a family altar time, a family worship time? Do you know that God today is seeking our worship? God desires that we worship Him. Now I know we're going to talk about this throughout the course of our study as we go through the home and we go through the family throughout this month. But I know that some individuals look at worship different than what God's Word talks about worship. But God is seeking our worship. He desires us to spend time with Him. And can I encourage the men that are sitting here tonight to take the leadership on this? Could I encourage you, according to God's Word, as the head of the home, as the leader of the home, to say, I'm going to take the leadership on this. I'm going to make sure that I establish a family altar time, a family worship time at my home. And I want you to consider this tonight. I want you to get to a place in your life as a Christian where you would perhaps overcome excuses that might stand in the way of the family altar time or the family worship time that we should have with Christ. Would you consider some excuses that individuals have used from time to time about a time with the Lord in our homes? Some would say, well, I don't have time. Well, that goes back to the original thought that I gave you when we opened up this thought tonight about the family worship time or the family altar time. It has to be a matter of priority. It must be prioritized. Our walk with the Lord has to be a priority. It has to be something that we say, this comes first. This is in the list of priorities, so I'm going to make a time for it. I'm going to make a way for this to happen. So some that would say, well, I don't have time for this. Well, I'd ask you the question, you don't have time for what? And the answer would be, you're saying you don't have time to do what God has asked you to do. You simply do not have time to do what God has asked you to do. You know, there is a truth in this statement. I came across the statement and I thought there was such great truth in this. Someone once said this, there is barrenness in busyness. Think about that tonight. There is barrenness in busyness. If it is that we are so busy that we cannot prioritize the time that we need to spend with Christ, our busyness will make us very barren, won't it? You say, man, I'm always doing something. I'm busy. I'm active doing things. But really, I become barren, especially spiritually, because I have not prioritized time with God that must be a priority in my life. So let's say it this way. There is barrenness in busyness without Christ being prioritized. If we are so busy that Christ is not a part or a priority of our lives, there will be barrenness in our lives spiritually. So overcome the excuse of saying, I don't have time. But then there are others that have used the excuse. And I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and I want you to notice excuse number 2 that you would hear about the lack of a family altar or the unwillingness to have a family altar or a family worship time. Number 2, they would say, well, it's just simply not convenient. It's not convenient. Can I say this? In our Christian life, let's not always be looking for just what is comfortable and just what is convenient. You know, we talked about in that last song that we sang, the Lord is willing to bless. Did you notice this in that song, Our Best? It says the Lord is willing to bless everything we do for Him, but He desires our best, doesn't He? He desires that we give Him our best. You know, when we're giving our best to the Lord, it might not always mean comfort. When we're giving our best to the Lord, it might not always mean convenience either. But I want us to understand the truth that it may not be easy, it might not be comfortable, it might not even be convenient, but I'd say this about a family altar time and a family worship time. It is worth the discipline. It is worth the discipline. Notice what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 22, I'm sorry, chapter 24, and would you go down to the same verse as the chapter, chapter 24 and verse 24. Look at 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, and notice the statement that David says. It says, and the king said unto Araunah, he says, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Now notice the middle of this verse. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David said, hey, there's a cost that goes with it. Again, it may not be convenient. It may not be comfortable. It may not always be easy. There may be a cost. There may be even a conflict from time to time to get things done. You say, well, you don't understand the conflict that I have to go through to be able to get the family altar time or the family worship time done. But it's vital, isn't it? It's so important for us as a family to come together and spend time with God. You know, it cost us nothing to be saved, did it? Jesus, it cost him everything, but it cost us nothing. We just had to reach out and take the gift. Now, when we receive a gift, somebody had to pay the price for that gift, didn't they? Just like when your children or grandchildren maybe or children that are sitting in here reach out and take a gift that's given to them, somebody paid the price for it, right? They didn't have to pay the price, but somebody did. When we reached out and take the gift of salvation, we don't pay a thing, but it cost him a great price, didn't it? So for our salvation, there was no cost at all. But you know, living the Christian life may come with a great cost. And I hope you understand that. I think as we go throughout the study, even of the 12 apostles that we just got done, we saw that they gave their lives for Christ. It cost them everything, didn't it? Think about all that Paul went through. To minister the way that Paul did, it came with a great cost. His salvation was free, but living the Christian life had a great cost that came with it. Is it worth paying the price that God desires for us to pay to live the Christian life? Or do we say, well, it's just not convenient, so therefore I'm just going to put it off? But then consider this excuse that some will come up with for the family altar. They'd say, well, I don't even know if I need it. I don't even know if I need it. I think all of us would understand the importance of the need that we have for the time that we spend with God. The time that our families get to spend with God, to come together at that family altar, that family worship time. Can I say this? Sunday services and Wednesday night services, although they are great for us spiritually and we ought to be here every time the doors are open for Sunday services and Wednesday night service, we ought to be here. But that's not enough for us spiritually. We have to have a daily diet of the Lord. So if the only time we're ever opening our Bibles or the only time we're ever hearing from the Word of God is when we're coming on Sunday school and then Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night for services, it's not going to be enough. We're going to shrivel up and we're going to die spiritually. And so we need more than just the time that we have in church. So yes, it is something that we need. It is of great importance to spend time with the Lord. I heard a story once of a pastor who was talking to a man, and he came up to this man, and this man, of course, was a part of his church, and he said to the pastor, he said, Pastor, I just don't understand. He said, I come to church on Sundays, and he said, I hear you all the time talking about a family altar time. I hear you all the time talking about a family worship time and how this ought to take place on a daily basis and things like this. He says, I just don't see that that's needed. After all, we're getting fed on Sundays. We're getting fed when we hear the preaching of God's word. And so he looked at the man, and he says, well, what is it that stands in your way a feeling that you don't need this? And he says, well, I'm so busy with my work. I just don't know that I would be able to do this. I'm just so busy with my work, and I've come to the point where that's become more important. I don't really feel like I need this family altar or this family worship time. And the pastor, with real quick thinking, he said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you need to work? You said you don't need the family altar time, so do you need to work? And he said to the pastor, he had a quick answer as well. He said, well, of course I need to work. He said, because you have said that the Bible says that if we don't work, then we shouldn't eat. And he says, okay. And the pastor, again, with a quick answer, said, all right. He said, you say that you don't need your family altar time. And I asked you if you needed to work. And you said you needed to work or you wouldn't be able to eat. And he looked at the man and he said, do you really need to eat, though? And the man with a quick answer said, well, yes, I need to eat. There's no way I'll be able to nourish myself and be able to take care of myself if I don't eat. Exactly the point, right? If we don't eat spiritually, we won't be able to nourish ourselves, will we? We won't be able to take care of ourselves the way that we need to take care of ourselves. So do we need a family altar time? Do we need a family worship time? Yes, we do. It's not about just simply worshiping the Lord at church only and having him on call the rest of the week in case we have trouble. Hey, I worship him on Sundays and I worship him on Wednesday nights, and yeah, he's on call if there's trouble throughout the week, and I know I can go to him and I know I can talk to him. No, we need him every day, don't we? We need him personally. We need him as a family. We need him as a whole entire family unit, don't we? Husband needs God. Father needs God. Man needs God. Woman, mother, wife needs God. Children need God. We need him in a personal way. We need him for our families. And we need him as a church family as well, don't we? Would you remember with me the importance of the need that we have for the Lord? But then there's one last excuse that individuals, of course, could present for the truth of a family altar or a family worship time. They could say, well, I don't know how. I don't know how. What would I do? What would a family worship time or a family altar time look like? Well, let's not just exhort and give you the importance of a family worship time, but let's explain as well. Family worship means we talk with God, doesn't it? That means the family's talking to God together, right? The family talks to God. By the way, we're going to need God's help in our homes, aren't we? And so because we need God's help in our homes, while we're talking to him, we seek his guidance for our home. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You're going to need God's guidance, and so in order to get God's guidance, you've got to talk to him. See, you know, a good part of our family worship time, our family altar time, could be presenting prayer requests that are on our hearts. Presenting prayer requests. There's many times in our home when we're having our, what we like to refer in our home as our God and I time. That's the way we refer to it. You could call it a family altar, you could call it family worship, whatever you want to do. In our home, we always call it a God and I time, and we have opportunity, not perhaps every single time we meet for God and I time, but we'll ask, is there any prayer request? And we can go around. We could spend time praying for folks, and we have our girls pray. Can I say this? They have named individuals many times that are sitting in here tonight, and they've asked us to pray for you. They want to pray for you. You're on their hearts. And so we have a prayer request time. We have opportunity where we can talk with the Lord. And then the other part of our family altar time, our family worship time, you're listening to God. You talk to him, but you get to listen to him as well. Now, there are different ways that you can do that within your home. Maybe it's through reading the scripture, certainly a part of it, reading the scripture, opening the Bible. At our church here, we provide devotionals. That's another added a bonus that I would say we have as a church family. You can go back there on the table and you can grab one of those devotionals. Did you notice that the devotionals are available for every age group in the family? We want adults to be spending time with God. We want teenagers to be spending time with God. We want children to be spending time with God. So we've got devotionals back there that you can use. So you go to your Bible, you go to your devotional time. For us in our home, this may not be what you would say would be part of yours. Again, I think there can be some variety. But in our home, we like to memorize Bible verses. And so we'll take Bible verses and we try to memorize them. We'll try to go through a verse, perhaps maybe for about a week or so. And we're quoting that every single day that we meet together for God and I time. We're quoting it several times. And then we'll take time to perhaps leave a missing word out and see if our girls can enter that word in to see if they can get it. And throughout the course of repetition, we get those verses. By the way, that would apply to every age in here, wouldn't it? Repetition will help us to get it. So memorizing Bible verses. By the way, one of the Bible verses we memorize in our home every single month is the one that we learn here at church. And we're working on that all the time, trying to make sure we're quoting it in our home over and over again. so we can get that Bible verse down. That's what the God and I time looks like. That's what the family altar looks like. That's what the family worship looks like. We're taking time to talk to God. We're taking time to listen to Him. In our home from time to time, not all the time, but from time to time we may sing a song or two. Now, that would be interesting. I'd like to be a fly on the wall in some of your houses if you, as husband and wife, just start singing. That would be good to hear. And you have your family altar time, your worship time, and you say, all right, now let's sing a hymn together. Boy, that'd be nice to hear. We might have to insert you in the choir if it gets real good in your home there, singing the specials that you sing during your family altar time. But something special about singing as well. And we'll go around the room from time to time and say, hey, is there a song you'd like to sing? We'll raise hands and kind of get an idea of a song that we can sing together as a family. Can I say this? Our family altar time may perhaps be different than yours because we have smaller children, so ours is brief. Ours may not be as lengthy as yours would be. We have, now in our home, we have a one-year-old that's trying to sit still long enough to have that God and I time, and she just started walking, by the way. And so she's not wanting you to hold her anymore. And so when God and I time's going on, it has to be brief. And in our home, that's the way it is. But I would say this, we don't rush it. We do what we feel like God would have for us to do. And we're trying to teach our children in this family altar, in this family worship time. Can I say this? The family altar could also have variety. Maybe perhaps to think of something fresh and new that you can do. We have a lot of missionaries here in our church. Maybe just to take a time to say, hey, I'm going to pray for some missionaries. Or to have some kind of a way in which you can have some variety in your family worship time. It's not so much the importance of what we're doing at it as we're spending time with God and we're praying. It's the truth of the regularity of it. It has to be prioritized. That is the key. So can I encourage you to make sure there's time in your home for a family altar? A family worship time. To me, I don't know if all of my family members would say this, but to me, that's one of the most special times of our day in our home. One of the most special times when we get to spend time with the Lord and we get to pray and allow the Lord to talk to us as we listen to Him as well. And I trust that as our girls are getting older, that they're learning things from the Word of God on a daily basis because we're spending time with the Lord. It is a priority. Let's make sure we're regular at it. Let's make sure we're consistent. But then here's another thing. Remember we mentioned this about Christ abiding in the home. He's not just a visitor. He's abiding in the home. So because He's abiding in the home, He needs to have control over every area of the home. We talked about how the Bible is so important in the home. But then can I encourage you with this? Another very important thing inside every Christian home, because Christ abides there, because He lives there, is the importance of making sure that what is being what we're listening to inside of the home is pleasing to the Lord. I wanted to get on the subject for just a moment, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians. And I want to encourage us inside of our homes to be careful what we're listening to, and I want to get on the subject for just a moment here from Colossians chapter 3 of the importance of making sure that Christ-honoring music is a part of our home. Christ-honoring music. One of the things that we have established in our home that has been a major encouragement in the walls of our house, this may not be something that every home would have a preference to have as a part of your home, but in our home we have Christ-honoring music playing basically from sun up to sundown. It's playing through a speaker that's in our house, and it's just nonstop. Christ honoring hymn after hymn, song after song, chorus after chorus, that's helping us to worship the Lord and helping us to be pleasing to Him as we go throughout our day. You say, well, maybe perhaps in my home that wouldn't be a preference to always have music playing like that. But can I say, if music is an option in your home, would you consider it Christ-honoring music? Music that's going to please the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm sorry, chapter 3, and down if you would to verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Bible says that we're to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It talks about three different types of songs there. I think that we would be able to actually break down those words that are mentioned there, and we would say that that's a part of our church here. We have hymns that we sing. We have spiritual songs that we sing. From time to time, we'll sing a chorus, won't we? And that chorus helps us to be reminded of a spiritual song, a spiritual truth that we're putting in just a small, short chorus. But it helps us to be able to sing with a grace in our hearts to the Lord. And then it talks about psalms, which would be a scripture that is put to music. We would do that in our church at times, wouldn't we? We would take scripture and we would sing through a scripture song. Some of you would perhaps even think of scripture songs that you know right now in your heart that we've sang before, or maybe that you have sang before, that honor the Lord, and they're put right to the scripture that's found right in the Bible. We could talk about that. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. What does that come from? That comes from scripture, doesn't it? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What does that come from? That comes from scripture, doesn't it? We're able to take the words of scripture and put them into songs. Can I encourage you, inside of your home, if Christ is going to be the theme of your home, if he's abiding there, make sure that we have Christ-honoring music that is a part of our Christian homes. And then can I say this? May our activities, may our entertainment be pleasing to the Lord. Within the walls of a Christian home, if Christ is going to be the theme of the home, if he's abiding in that home, could I encourage you that your activities and your entertainment ought to be pleasing to the Lord? Remember now, he's the unseen guest, isn't he? And so if he's the unseen guest, what's being watched on the television is being watched by the unseen guest. What we're listening to in the home is being listened to by the unseen guest. The entertainment, perhaps, and activities that are a part of our homes, they're being observed by the unseen guest that is there. Would you look at a passage of Scripture with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6? Towards the end of the chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look with me, if you would, at verse number 14. The Bible talks about the difference between the entertainment and activities and desires that the world has and the entertainment and the activities and the desires that a Christian ought to have. Remember, we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world, right? Our activities and our entertainment ought to be different, especially if Christ is abiding in that home. Look at verse number 14. It says this: Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There's no similarity there, is there? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath the believer with an infidel? Notice the difference between the two. There's no similarities between light and darkness. There's no similarities between righteousness and unrighteousness. There's no similarities with harmony or the accord that we have in Christ with the devil. There's no similarities with Christ and the devil. There's no similarities with a believer and an infidel or an unbeliever. Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's make sure. There's the principle of separation, isn't there? The principle of the fact that if Christ is abiding in my home, then my activities and my entertainment ought to be different than that of the world's. There's a principle of separation. Let's make sure that in our homes we are engaging in entertainment and activity that is Christ-honoring. There's a lot of fun and things that we can do in a home and still be honoring to Christ. Let's make sure our entertainment, let's make sure our activities are honoring and pleasing to the Lord. It's sad that so many Christians, sadly, allow things to entertain them that are so similar to the world. Let's make sure we're pleasing to the Lord with what's taking place in our homes, because He is abiding there. Be careful what we're watching. Be careful what we're allowing to entertain ourselves and the activities that are a part of our homes. When I was in college, there was a song that the quartets there at college would sing. And they would break off in the middle of the song, and they would quote a poem in the middle of the song, and then they would finish the song after the poem. Well, I want you to listen to the words of that poem that the quartets would sing when I was in college, back in my college days. And I want you to consider what it says. The name of the poem is this: what would you do if Jesus came to spend some time with you? Think about this. Think about the words of this poem. It says, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. When you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome your heavenly visitor? Or would you need to change some things before you let him in? Like move some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been. Oh, I know that you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you would serve him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring him that you were glad to have him there, that serving him in your home brought joy beyond compare. Would your family conversations keep up their normal pace? Would you find it hard each meal to say the table grace? Would you be able to have him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh of great relief when finally he had gone? You know, it might be interesting to know the things you'd do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Now, the reality of that poem is that Jesus is always in our homes, isn't he? He's always spending time. But what if, in some miraculous way, he would knock upon the door of our homes? When he knocked upon the door of our homes, would we need time to clean up some things? Now, I'm not talking about tidying the house. I'm talking about cleaning up things that aren't pleasing to him. Or would we be willing to say, Lord, you can come on in. You can come on in. Spiritually, we've got things the way you would be pleased with. Matter of fact, we were looking for you. We were waiting for you to come. You know, the Bible tells us that when Zacchaeus was in that tree, what did Jesus say to him? He said, today, I'm going to abide in your house. Today, I'm going to come to your house. What if Christ came to your house today? Remember what Joshua said when he gave that challenge to the children of Israel there in Joshua chapter 24. He said, you could choose who you're going to serve. You choose the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. If that's what you want to choose, you make a choice. But remember what he said. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, Christ is the foundation of a Christian home. He is the theme of a Christian home. But real quickly, we won't be long. I want you to notice number three. Christ also is the blessing for the Christian home. Do you want your home to be blessed? If you want your home to have God's blessing in it, he has to have preeminence. He has to have first place. Would you ask the Lord to bless your home? Would you ask the Lord to make your home a home that honors him, magnifies him, and glorifies him, a home and a house that puts him first? Would you ask the Lord to be with your home, to bless your home, to abide with your home, to guide your home, to strengthen your home, to lead your home, to develop your home, to be what it ought to be for Christ, to transform your home by his power? When my wife and I were married, we had several friends of ours that we asked to sing some special music for us. And one of the couples that we asked to sing special music for us was the couple that was just here with us back in November. Brother David Averbeck and his wife Elise, they have become dear friends of ours. And they were dear friends of ours at the time as well. And we asked them, would you be willing to sing in our wedding? And they were gracious enough to do that. And they sang a song that I want to quote to you before I close in prayer tonight. They sang a song that we asked them to sing in our wedding. And it was a song that Ron Hamilton wrote. And the title of the song was, Lord Bless Our Home. And I want you to consider this tonight when we think about God's blessings on our home. It says this, Lord, bless our home. It says, families all around us are crumbling every day, yielding to the enemy and throwing life away. bind our lives together, guard us with your truth. When the struggle seems too great, Lord, keep our eyes on you. Lord, bless our home, protect our home. Let it be a refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within. Keep us strong and true. And when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home. We give our home to you. Thank you for your goodness. Our love was in your plan. Help us face the future, always trusting in your hand. Keep us warm and tender. Keep us clean and pure. Drive us to each other's arms and make our love endure. Lord, bless our home. Protect our home. Let it be a refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within. Keep us strong and true. And when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home. We give our home to you. When Beth and I got married, we desired to do something that I don't know that it happens in every marriage, but we had decided that we were going to have a theme verse for our marriage. And we chose the verse, Matthew 6:33. What's the Bible say there? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we put Christ first in our homes, he'll be able to bless our homes, won't he? Let's allow Christ to be the foundation of our homes. Let's let him be the theme of our home, and then ask him for his blessings on our home. Father, I thank you for the challenge from the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I